Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's pew Bibles you could take advantage of, because we'll be pointing out a lot of details, a lot of good things in chapter 11. I've already decided that chapter 11 will take us at least two Sundays to take a look at, because what we're seeing here is the raising of Jesus' friend Lazarus from the dead. And this is one of the most profound miracles that he performs, both because of its timing, but also because of the magnitude of it and the effect of it that we see in the scripture. So there's many wonderful things to explore and to find here in chapter 11. And we're doing a series called We Have Seen His Glory, in which we're just looking at the Gospels and we're seeing how is Jesus presented? What does he teach? What does he do? And how does that impart to us the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What we're going to see here today in our first look at chapter 11 here is that God glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ to increase the faith of his people, accomplishing therefore his purposes of love. So I'm going to read in chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. So I realize that's a long piece of scripture, but we need the entire chunk in order to make the best sense of this. And quite frankly, the more scripture we read, the less I talk. And so that is to your benefit. Here's chapter 11. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him, let him go. Let's pray. Father God, we would pray that all those who would have ears to hear this will indeed hear it. I pray that you'll reveal to us what we need to understand and know about this one who has the power of life and death at his very command. I pray you would reveal Jesus to us, that you would increase our faith, and that you would save all who believe. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a very interesting passage, obviously, and there's a great deal to unpack here. But what I want to focus on are three key words that we see in this passage today. And those are the words glory, love, and faith. Glory, love, and faith. Because that outlines some of the purposes for the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Sometimes it's very important to ask of the text, why? Why did Jesus do this? It's very clear what he did. But the why can be very revealing. The first one I want to look at is glory here. If we look at verse 4, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so he gives as a purpose for all this happening, the glory of God. And the definition of glory is basically this. Glory is simply an opinion or a judgment or appraisal of something. Now, in the old sense, in the old Greek, prior to the New Testament, this could be either positive or negative. In the New Testament, it's exclusively positive, the idea of glory, the idea of a good opinion of somebody. And it's most often used in the New Testament concerning God. And so then the glory of God, therefore, is a recognition of his good qualities. It would be a good opinion about him. And so here in verse 4, we see the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified. Now this is interesting because here he's saying that in the death of his friend Lazarus, that he would be glorified, and in turn, of course, the Father who sent him would be glorified. And this reminds us of John chapter 9, when they come across a man who had been born blind, and the disciples ask Jesus, who was it who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, neither. It's so that the God could be glorified in him. There's a very important point about this glory. So glory would be the good, magnificent reputation of God. And glory, interestingly, is transferable. We can see that the Lord Jesus Christ is attaching his glory to the Father's. In other words, whatever is praiseworthy about Jesus reflects then the glory of the Father, and in a very direct kind of way. The same is true of his people. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, regarding his people, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so the glory that comes to the people of God, the glory goes to Jesus Christ, this all goes to reflect the glory of God. In John chapter 17, glory is a very important word in that chapter. And Jesus is indeed glorified in his people. And he even gives us a measure of glory so that we may be one with him and one with the Father. And so it is this glory that is part of the unity shared by the people of God and God himself. Glory is even mentioned in our future resurrection. There takes place what we call, in theological terms, the glorification of the people of God. That is the final finishing, the final confirmation of people to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is not a glory of our own, but it's a glory of God that's more perfectly displayed in us. Glory comes in degrees. And this is true, and it is a very good illustration we can put here. If you do something as a human being, you can receive glory from other human beings. In other words, it would be positive attention, affirmation from others. Do something interesting, you might receive a little glory. If you want a little more attention, you might do something a little more interesting, a little more risky, a little more fantastic, and receive even more glory. And so glory comes in degrees. And the more people that news of that act would reach would be even more glory. It's multiplied by the number of people. And you can look at this like posting a video on the internet. 1,000 likes is more glorious than 100. Amen? And 1,000 loves, 1,000 hearts on your post is more than having just 1,000 likes. And so glory is something that has both quantity and quality. And so concerning God, glory is the extent to which he is known, both by how many people and both by how deeply those people know him. So the glory of God has both a breadth and a depth in his people. And glory turns out to be a very key word in the book of John. If you go to John chapter 1, where we get the name of the series that we're in, he says, the Word became flesh, that is, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, became flesh, dwelt among us, and he says, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John chapter 2, we see the first miracle that he did in the presence of his disciples and turning the water into wine. And it says regarding that miracle that in this way his glory was manifested to his disciples. And the idea of being manifested means that it comes into a material existence. His glory became tangible when he did that miracle in front of his disciples. In chapters 5 through 8, he mentions glory several times. One time he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And we see this as true as well. You know, if you've ever worked in a position at a company or something like that, or your own business, and you've received resumes from potential employees, people who want a position at your place, you read the resume and that's all their own glory, right? And what's probably the most important part of the resume comes usually at the end of the resume, which it's their references. And so you call and you check out the references to see if anyone else will back up the claims of this person. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, if I glorify myself, it's not really anything, but it's my Father who glorifies me. John chapter 12 says, it uses the word glory in a very interesting way in John chapter 12. All through the book of John, we've been seeing this great division that Jesus is making with people. He has shown up, he does the works of God, he teaches the truths of God, and it's dividing the world into two categories, those who believe and those who don't. And that division gets more and more sharp as those who don't actually begin to persecute him, actually begin to seek to arrest him and to plot to kill him. And it says this in John chapter 12 as these things are really coming to a head. It says of those who wouldn't outwardly express any belief in him, it says they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Is it not the position of most human beings? that they don't want to approach Jesus Christ because they prefer the glory coming from men rather than the glory that would come from God. It's a very key word in John chapter 17. I'll leave that for you to read on your own, but it's about the mission of Jesus Christ to glorify God and then his disciples' mission to go and carry on that glory. And so here we have in chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead so that the Father can be glorified in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Jesus was glorified in all the miracles that he did, and this one is singled out as being kind of a crescendo, kind of the greatest, because of the way it happened, because it was so public. See, Jesus had raised other people from the dead. But this one's profoundly public, and this one takes place after the man had been dead 4 days. And so we see that God then allows this to happen, allows Lazarus to perish for the glory of God in this resurrection that Jesus does. So he does it for glory, but he also does it for love. Lazarus was not simply a means to an end. He was not just a part of the mission. He wasn't a stepping stone for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man that Jesus loved. And the letter that is sent to him in chapter 11, verse 3, the letter comes to him that says, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." The appeal is made to him on the fact that he loved Lazarus, and this was personal. He knew the family. He knew all three of them well and spent a great amount of time with them. And in verse 5, it says he loved. But in verse 5, it's very interesting how that's set up. We'll talk about that in a moment. But it's clear that he loved this family. It's even seen by others as he weeps there at the tomb. They look at him and they interpret his weeping as how much he had loved Lazarus. We'll talk next time about why he was weeping. There's a great many things there to be thought about. But it's interesting, the passage doesn't explicitly say that Jesus did this out of his love for Lazarus. If we look at verse 6, a matter of fact, it says this. It says in verse 5, "So Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." So it doesn't exactly say that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead just because he loved Lazarus. As a matter of fact, it says that he delayed 2 days longer because he loved them. Now that seems logically backwards. If you really love somebody, surely you'd go right away. You'd go with haste to be there with the family in their time of difficulty, or you would go with haste to be there to heal him before it's too late. But he actually delays out of love. Well, how can we understand that? Well, let's look at this timeline for a moment. There's 4 days here that he's been dead. He delayed 2 days. So they were a full day's journey away. When you try to sort out where it was he was, they were a long day's journey away from where Lazarus was. So the messenger is sent, and the day that the messenger is sent, Lazarus dies. So when the messenger comes to Jesus, you know, the messenger not knowing he's dead, he delivers the letter, and Jesus sees that, informs the disciples, yeah, he's you know, passed away. And Jesus delays 2 days, then they return another full day's journey. And so there we have 4 days. But if we look at this relationship between verses 5 and 6, he loved them, so he stayed those 2 days longer. He made sure it was 4 days. And when we investigate this, we find out that 4 days was in their culture, and in that time, that was the point of no return. They were unquestionably dead after they had been dead 4 days, no doubt about it. Because surely you've heard stories about people being to the point waking up in a funeral home where they were misdiagnosed as being passed away. They were in some kind of a very deep coma or something like that. It's very rare, but it does happen, but never after 4 days. And so 4 days, they understood in those times, there was no coming back after that. That was it. You were done. Now, it's interesting because one could also argue, knowing the gospel, knowing what Lazarus' eternal destiny was, to be with the Lord because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously a believer, that he would have been better off if the Lord left him alone, because right now he was in the presence of the Lord. He died, was in the presence of the Lord, and if Jesus loved him at all, let him stay. Why drag him back to all this pain and suffering and everything else only to go through death again? See, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he wasn't raised from the dead like the final resurrection of the dead, in which we'll never die again. He was raised from the dead to his previous state of being immortal human being, and ultimately would pass through the veil of death again. So it might be argued, how's this love? He's going to drag him back here. The only way to understand this is to bring in the next part. But I want to point out something before we move on. It is very clear here that love motivated the delay of Jesus Christ. And that delay caused pain to the family. And this brings us to a difficulty, because when we think about love, we don't think about inflicting pain upon another human being in love. And yet that's what Jesus has done here. See, if we back up a bit, Jesus, if he had healed him, would have saved Lazarus from all the pain of the sickness and all that difficulty, would have saved Lazarus from the terror of death, because I don't know how great a faith you have is always tested in that moment. Even the greatest of faith in that last moment sometimes have a tinge of fear, and it's an uncertainty of the unknown. And for a Christian, it's easy to say, I'm not afraid to die. But to go through the process is another matter. It can be fairly uncomfortable, I understand, from those who have been very close. From a worldly perspective, it seems that every way that Jesus botched this, that he messed this up. He should have known he was sick sooner, right? Jesus seems to know all things. He shows up knowing even the hearts of people. He knows what's going on all the time. And there's even a time in one of the healings that he did that a man went to him, a Gentile man. He said, come heal my servant. And Jesus tested the guy a little bit. And the guy was, you know, clearly had some faith that Jesus could heal this man. And he goes, go, your servant will be well. He healed him from a distance, never having seen him, never having been there. And the man recovered the very hour that Jesus said that. Why didn't he do that with Lazarus? Would that not have been better? Well, the love of God is significantly different than the average love of man. The love of God is the one in which he is a good shepherd, and he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And even going through it, he is with us. His love is a greater love, because it's not a love that exempts us from all difficulty. It is a love to carry us through the difficulties, to further show us even more how great he is, how much he loves us, and to prepare us for an even greater challenge, and to be courageous through it. Warren Wiersbe describes it like this. He says, God's love for his own is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. It's not a pampering love, it's a perfecting love. It's not a love of comfort, it's something greater. It's a love of sanctification, of being set apart, of knowing God, of being in his very presence, of molding our character to his character. It is a love that gives joy and peace and things that cannot be disturbed, regardless of the difficulties that we face. And it is a love that always has in mind a greater purpose. It's difficult to see this love motivation, however, without understanding the role of the third word I want to look at, and that is faith. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead for glory, for love, and for faith. The word faith here serves as bookends around this passage. And the word faith, as you know, in the Bible is the same word as believe. They're used interchangeably. The Greeks had a single word. We have two words. We have belief and faith. And we have to use believe as the verb. And so that's how it's translated in our Bibles, belief or faith. And if you look in chapter 10, verse 42, before this chapter begins, where it was they were ministering at the time when all this happened, it said many believed in him there. And it's largely because of the signs that he did. And at the end of this chapter, as a result of what happened, in verse 45, where we left off, it said many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. And so faith was exercised there because of what Jesus did. They believed in him. And in verse 15, look at what he says to his disciples. He says to his disciples now very plainly, because they misunderstood when he said sleep, because he didn't want to talk about Lazarus as being dead, because believers in Jesus Christ are never really dead. And so he said he's fallen asleep. They misunderstood. So he says plainly in verse 14, Lazarus has died. And then in verse 15, he says, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there. Why? For their faith. And so another purpose in what he is doing here, the purpose for the glory of God, the purpose because of his love, but there's this purpose also to increase their faith. Because the disciples already had some measure of faith because they're still with him. And they had a great deal of faith because they're willing to go with him back into the area where people just tried to stone him. And so they have a great deal of faith already, but Jesus is interested in them having more. So he says, I'm glad I wasn't there because your faith's about to be increased. The purpose of this was tied to their faith. And then there's this great conversation that we have later in the chapter when he comes to Martha and he has a conversation with her about the resurrection. And the word faith just shows up there again and again. In verse 25, Jesus said to him, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me, that is, has faith, shall never die. Do you believe this? So this word shows up forever and ever. And she says in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. See, Jesus had already taught them about the resurrection. They already knew that in the last day that all those who believe in him are going to be raised from the dead. And yet, belief has degrees, like glory has degrees. The disciples believed in him to a degree. They were willing to go die with him, at least in theory. We know that when they come to arrest him, they end up scattering. Martha believed already, believed that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Those were big, big words to say. Those were words that when they were claimed about Christ, the Jews decided anyone who says he's the Christ, we're throwing him out of the synagogue. And when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God, they said, you're blaspheming, making yourself equal with God. Martha says a mouthful here. She says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. One would get her kicked out of the synagogue. The other would get her convicted of blasphemy and worthy of stoning to death. And she says, I believe these things. But she has much more to believe. You know, even in sending him a letter is a testimony of her faith. She sends him a letter, obviously anticipating that he might be able to do something about this. The one whom you love... Maybe to remind him, by the way, you love this one, the one whom you love is ill. She had a great deal of faith, but only so much. Look in verse 39. In verse 39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, minutes after having this discussion about the resurrection, says to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. You might know it better by the King James Version. It says, by this time he stinketh. See how far her faith went. Her faith went to a point and it's like, oh, wait a minute. You might not want to open that. He's got smell by now. He had taught about the resurrection, but now he was going to show them. And to show is always better than to tell. Far superior is their faith once they've seen one who no doubt was dead raised again. Now the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think the resurrection of Lazarus is almost as significant as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is primary in all that we preach. We preach two major things, the death of Christ for our sins, the resurrection of Christ to declare that his sacrifice was accepted and declare that he has the authority to give life to whom he will. But this resurrection of Lazarus is gigantic because he's not Jesus. See, Jesus Christ is called the first fruits from the dead because his resurrection was the first one that's permanent. It proves his power, authority, righteousness, all those things. But this one being raised from the dead, this Lazarus being raised from the dead, he was a sinner like you and me. He was not the one who figured out that Jesus was the Christ. He saw what Jesus was doing. God initiated everything that's in Lazarus. And everything good to this day that can be said about Lazarus is to the credit of Jesus Christ who saved him. And the reason why his resurrection is so important is that you and I can put ourselves in the book at that point. If he loved Lazarus, and the Bible says he loved us while we were still sinners, and he raised Lazarus from the dead, then he can even love me, who's a sinner, like him, and raise me from the dead. This Jesus is great enough, is loving enough, is wonderful enough to do this not just for Lazarus, but as he says in the words of Jesus, to all who believe. Now, we see the wisdom in Jesus' delay, don't we? No one in the world is saying, well, after 4 days, I mean, Lazarus was just kind of, you know, he just swooned or something. He was just kind of this or that. No, they knew better. They're like, no, he stinks by now. Don't open a tomb. His wisdom and his delay and the pain and everything else was turned into faith for others. Do you see this in verse 45? Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. In the book of John, there's a very important relationship between belief and life. Between belief and life, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ then receive eternal life. And what this means then is because Lazarus died, lay in the grave 4 days, and was raised by our Lord Jesus Christ, that some of the people standing there on that day crossed over from death into life. We know the Lord loved Lazarus. Did Lazarus love the Lord? I believe we see every indication that he did. It doesn't explicitly say it, but we have every reason to believe that he did love the Lord. He spent time with the Lord. He did not deny the Lord. And he and his sisters were faithful to him. So let me ask you a question. Was Lazarus resentful at the Lord Jesus Christ for letting him die? Do you know the terror that he went through? Maybe the pain? Now he comes out of a grave and he's been laying in a tomb with dead things. Do you realize just laying in a tomb for a faithful Jew in those days, that keeps you out of the temple for a week? You're unclean. And think of the inconvenience to his family. Have you considered this? What happens when a loved one passes in all the chaos? And what do we do about this? And what do we do about that? And all the pain of the suffering. Was Lazarus okay with this? I think he looked around at those that believed. And he worshiped. And I think he was well pleased. And now my question for you is this. In the difficulties that God has put into your life, and I say it that way on purpose, in the difficulties that you face and the hardships you have, if it results in even one life crossing over from death to life, would you agree it's okay? Would a lifetime of suffering to encourage just one person who's even already a believer be worth it? I think you'd agree. We've been doing a great series, and if you haven't been attending Sunday school, you've really, really missed out on a very good series about suffering from the biblical perspective and the right perspective. It answers so many questions of both believer and unbeliever alike. If you understand what's in store for a believer in Jesus Christ, you'd say, Lord, can I trade 4 days in the grave for my mother to be saved? Lord, would you put me through terror and hell and difficulty for my brother to be saved? What would it worth for you to be saved? Was what Lazarus went through and what Jesus did in him sufficient for you to see the glory of God? This God who knows so much, who is so wise as to understand my little one can endure a little difficulty for a greater glory that's going to come through the faith of others, through his own faith that will be bolstered by this, through the faith of Mary and Martha who will go on to be a significant part of the early church. Is it worth it? And it is. Will you believe? Will you trust Jesus Christ with your life? As Lazarus did. He is the author of life. He is the one who holds very life in his hands. So pray this day for your faith to be increased by this. And determine this day to glorify God at whatever cost. And then pay that price. And watch him work. And know the love of God for you, that he won't leave you there in that place, that he won't leave you in a dark place, cold and separated. He will bring you to be with himself, and where he will be, we will always be. Let's pray. Father God, as it is our earnest desire this day, to have our faith increased by seeing indeed that Jesus is so glorious, that he's so full of love, that he's so interested in the faith of his own, that he has this great wisdom to orchestrate these things in our lives, to make himself known. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand. Break through with your Spirit to increase our faith and help us to see Jesus Christ as the very author of life itself, the very one who holds it in his hands, and the very one who holds judgment in his hands. Lord, help, give us the faith to own up to our sins in the many ways in which we fall short. And then give us the faith to understand that no matter how big and ugly those sins are, that Jesus Christ paid a price far beyond it. That his blood is sufficient to pay the price of our sins, and his resurrection the evidence that it indeed has been paid. For on the cross, Lord, he said, it is finished. It is paid in full. And I pray, Lord, we would understand this more this very day. Work your Holy Spirit in each of us to accomplish your great purposes, and may it bring you glory and honor. May you be known by how you act in your people. In Jesus' name, amen.